Morning. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for this day, Father. You've given us eternal life in our spirit. Father, you've given us a covenant to provide for every blessing needed for our soul and our body. We thank you, Father God, for the opportunity to honor you as our Savior, Jesus as Savior, Jesus as Lord, the Holy Spirit as our helper, our teacher. And we release faith for his ministry now to guide us into the truth, to bring impartation into our spirit, that we might glorify Christ today and throughout as we move forward. I thank you, Father, for this time being useful to the continuation of your work in us. And Father, I rejoice in it and over it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we've been doing a study on testing, trial. And the more I'm sharing on this, the bigger it's getting on the inside of me. I mean, it's just getting really big. And we're going to begin looking at testing in the life of Abraham. But before I do, I'll just make mention some of the key points because we need to continue, have our mind renewed to this. I will say testing's normal in life, and everything you know and believe will be put to the test. Everything. God will use that to help you to see where you are because man is very inclined to deceive himself. James 1 says, if you're a hearer of the word, not a doer, you deceive yourself. And you'll find, if you're honest with yourself, there's some self-deception, no doubt, in your life. So we need to continue to have things that would help us to see where we're really at, not where we think we are. Brother Cole used to say, a lot of people, they judge themselves by their intentions and others by their actions. Well, I meant well. Well, we need to know we're square in the will of God and walking in the light that we would have. Another key point, actually my first key point, is that the test and trial further develops your testimony of Jesus in your life. And that is, and it should be, according to 1 Peter 1:7, the most precious thing to you. More precious than family, material goods, activities, work, whatever else. The most precious thing, according to the word, is your testimony. Now, if it is, I'll say it this way, to the degree that it is, you will apply yourself and be watchful over it, guarding over it, and wanting to put forth your primary exertion of your energy of your life to that. Now, there are many things we need to do in this life. There are many things we need to take care of. But there is a prioritization of those things. And Jesus taught on that, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. The other things will be added. So the fact that he's saying first is showing there's a priority of things. And whether you think about it or not, you have priorities. Now, whether they're godly or not, that's between you and him. But you do have priorities. And for the believer who loves God, the priority is, or should be, the testimony of Jesus in our life. That's with you above everything else, which you're taking with you to heaven. And that brings glory to God from your heart and from others as they are hearing or reading or observing the testimony of Jesus, because if you love God, you love what he's doing. Now, one of the things that gets passed over many times when people think of 1 Corinthians 13 about love is that love rejoices in the good. And really, when we hear anyone testify or acknowledge what the Lord's doing, our heart should immediately rejoice over that. You should never think, well, that's just simple. That's childish, simple stuff. You're wrong if you ever do that. Because whatever the Lord's doing is great. It's worthy of our praise. It's not for us to measure the magnitude of it, but to rejoice over it. And if somebody's rejoicing in their own heart of what they've seen the Lord do for them or for others, we should, an immediate response of our heart, if our heart's in love, praise God and rejoice. Now, you may not say anything like what I just said, but it should be the heart response that we rejoice over that. And that's a forever thing. Another key point was the fact that trials and tests necessitate and activate perseverance. Both James 1 and Romans 5, we were looking at both those verses, spell that out. And you can rejoice when the trial comes because it's going to do that. If you know that if you're put into a greater place of perseverance, if you understand that, then you can rejoice at the trial because it's going to work for good in your own development and growth and for the glory of God. But if you're just looking at self, then you are negative towards tests and trials. It's like, oh no, here we go again. Oh, why do I have to go through this? You'll be negative in your reaction. So even that in itself exposes where we're at in our faith. That in itself exposes it. Now, one of the things I had been sharing is the fact that it's very important to persevere unto victory. It's very important because you can't just take a half measure and expect the full manifestation of God. So as we are aware of the Holy Spirit's dealings with it, with us, whether it's a particular scripture or truth, or something experiential, as we're aware of that, and we begin to realize, I need the truth that would set me free to this. And the result will be the glory of God, but I need that truth. I need to press in to Him until I lay hold of that which gives life to me. And one of the great errors that people make is they'll go about halfway, they're satisfied, and they go about their merry way in life. And what happens, you don't get the victory, and Satan's going to come back around and hit you again with it, guaranteed. And what's really sad for me, really, really sad to observe, is that when people go on and on in their life, going round and around with the same problems or issues or faults or sins or whatever it might be, round and round. And the epitome of that was the children of Israel, 40 years going round and round in the wilderness because they didn't come into that place of just believing God's word. That was an initial step. They went round and round and died in the wilderness. And their children came in, and the only two left was Joshua and Caleb, who utterly believed God and got the victory. They themselves were held back, Joshua and Caleb, by the sins of everybody else. Sometimes you can be held back because of the refusal of others around you to go on. The innocent suffer for the guilty. You can be held back because of others if they won't go on in the Lord. And we must persevere to the victory. And I shared each time I was touching on that, how important that is relationally. Like especially you would see that quickly on in a marriage. You will have disagreements. If you don't, you're lying to yourself. Or somebody's controlling the other person. You will have disagreements, but that's not something to fear. It's not something to get in sin about. But rather, if a couple's committed together to go to God and committed to grow together in the Lord, you'll go to Him and look to the Spirit of God and His Word to establish the unity or the place of agreement. You don't agree through compromise. You don't agree by appeasing the other person. You don't agree by arguing. And who's the stronger arguer here to manipulate the other person? None of that's of God. But we look to Him, and as He reveals that which we need to know, we go on to victory. But what do some people do? They want to kiss and make up. They want to buy a box of chocolates. And it's just pretend it doesn't exist and that nothing ever happened. People that do that will have a reoccurrence of that issue over and over. And here's the bad thing. It gets worse. Because you have the memory of whatever came out of somebody's mouth previous to that. And it just builds worse. We must persevere to the victory. Persevere. Now, in Romans 5, as you persevere, that works. In the Old King James, it says experience or the manifestation of the presence of God in our life. The manifestation of God brings glory to God. It brings freedom to us. And the manifestation wrought in our life brings more hope, according to Romans 5. And the hope we would have from Jesus will not make, you'll not be ashamed of that, but it gives life and fruit, love, peace, joy. There's no greater hope than the hope we have in Him. So that as you look forward, you do not look forward in life with a negative outlook, a fearful outlook, a worrying outlook. You look forward having a stronger hope than you had before. Our sister Janie Grine wrote that song, Stronger Than Before, right prior to the 9/11 attack. And she had sung that here. She went up to New York on the streets singing that forth, that prophetically that we're going to be stronger than before. And that needs to be our mindset. You're going to pass through unto victory and be stronger than before in every way. But one of the ways is stronger in a hope that whatever you would encounter, you have an even greater expectation. And not just for yourself, but for those you're endeavoring to help in this life. A greater expectation. It should never be like getting lesser. Oh, woe is me. Come back, Jesus. Get me out of this mess. No, it's God moved here. He delivered me from the paw of the lion and the bear. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine to stand before me? You see, that becomes stronger in us. So as a believer, you go from strength to strength in Him. By the working of the Spirit of God. So it's just a little bit of review stuff. You know, when you speak the word, you minister grace to the hearer. That begins with you. So each time I'm hearing myself say that, I mean, I'm getting jacked up more and more. I can't wait till next week already, you know, because stronger. Okay, well, we're going to begin looking with all that as a foundation now. We're going to begin looking at testing in the Bible, and we already were beginning to look a little bit of that, the life of Jesus. But I want to begin looking at Abraham, and there were some various tests there we need to see and understand, and you will encounter the same. Not if and but, maybe you will encounter the same. Maybe you already have, you are, or you will. But nonetheless, in the Bible, which is our guidebook, it's our roadmap, we see the things that we'll encounter. We'll see where people failed. We see where they succeeded. We'll see what God was doing, which is the most important thing. So we begin at Genesis 12:1, says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, to a land I'll show thee." Now there's a reason God said you need to leave your family. And that's because we see in Acts chapter 7 that Abraham's father and his family worshipped idols. And God wanted to bring Abram out from that idol worship into a covenant with God whereby he would bless not only Abraham's seed, but all the families of the earth. And that's spoken in verse 3. "I'll make of thee a great nation, I'll bless thee, I'll make your name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." Or we'll say it this way, making your name great. It's not, "Oh, hail Abraham." It's not that, but the word name speaks of authority, character, and power. Your character will be great in the earth, and it'll be the work that I'm doing in you. The authority you'll walk in will be great. The power you'll walk in will be great. The name great. "I'll bless you." Well, before you can do anything, God has to bless you first. For example, like you could want to give, but if you don't have any money, you can't give money. You can give other things, but you can only give what you've received. So we begin with God, out of his love and favor, he's blessed us, as Ephesians 1:3 says, with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. As believers, we're already blessed. So as we come to gain the revelation of that, we can walk in the light in it and become a blessing to others whereby God's glorified. "I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now, out of Abraham would arise the nation of Israel. And this is a prophetic word to the nation of Israel under the old covenant, as well as to us in the new covenant. And Israel, if those who blessed Israel, would God would bless, because his blessing was on Israel. You know, if you're working in an arena of a business or something, you're working for someone, God's going to bless you. He can bless them because he's blessing you. And if they'll bless you, they'll get even more blessed. And if you're doing your job as an upright Christian and Christian character, they'll want to bless you. Because you're blessing them. See, that principle's right there. You know, if you don't like your job status, your pay grade or whatever, begin to bless the company. Walk in love. Bless them. And if they have half of a business mind, they're going to say, "Oh my, I'm blessed because she's a hard worker." And they'll take care of you. They're going to lay off the people that only work half-hearted, and they're going to keep you. Or they'll give you the pay raise. Or when you ask for the pay raise, they might begrudgingly say, "Well, I need to take care of that guy, because he's blessing my business." Just an inspirational little illustration here. Well, I'll never forget standing in the Auschwitz prison camp in Poland, where millions were murdered by the Nazis. Millions were murdered there, and it's the most famous one. There were many other camps. It was in Buchenwald as well, and toured in that. But the Auschwitz, they left exactly like it was discovered in 1945 when the Allied troops went in there. They found it the same way. And people were horrified by all that they saw. My own father-in-law was a sergeant, and his unit that he led in was first in one of those camps. And the people that saw the horror basically had blown minds, become alcoholic and everything else, blown minds, Many said, I don't believe there's a God because I already saw hell. I've heard that spoken. The horror of it's unimaginable. And when you go in there, the spirit of depression is in the atmosphere all around you. And you walk through the gas chambers, and they have rooms like maybe a quarter of the size of this room filled with shoes, gold teeth, hair cut off that they'd use for insulation and everything. He stripped them down. I mean, right out of pulling gold fillings out of their teeth. And they had all that, and they'd be sending it to Germany. And then they would gas. They'd pick a quarter of the healthy ones out, slave labor, and the rest they'd gas immediately. And generally, most women and children were gassed immediately. And they picked the strongest men out and make slaves out of them. So I'm standing there in this room. They had like an information room. And there was a big map on a board. It's probably like 5 by 8 feet, maybe. And it had, right in the middle, it says camp. And it had yarn strings from everywhere in Europe. They were shipping Jews from every corner of the European continent. And I'm standing here, and a scripture was brought back to my mind by the Holy Spirit. The whole continent was under a curse because they were all involved, as this verse says, in cursing Israel, cursing the Jews, having them murdered. And much of the continent was destroyed by war. And it's estimated, World War II, that 60 million people died through that war. Now, that involved the Japanese, you know, where they were killing and you know, the battle in the Pacific, as well as the battle in Europe. But nonetheless, that script, prophetic scriptures like that still are in effect. And that's why our nation, we stop blessing Israel. Judgment's coming. You know, politicians do all this nonsense for political gain. And they are too ignorant to realize they can bring a blessing or a curse on our nation. And that still stands today. So Abraham, and it says then, in thee, in Abraham, through your seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed, which is speaking to the new covenant that Jesus would proceed out of the prophetic and exemplatory ministry of Israel, and out of the seed of Abraham, the Christ would come and bring salvation to all of the world, whosoever would hear the gospel and believe and receive it and act upon it. Salvation to the nations. So the plan of God was set in motion right there, where it was continued in motion. So Abram departed as the Lord spoke to him. Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old, departed out of Haran. Now, Haran's where his father died. When he first left, Abram took his father with him and Lot, his nephew, and they had great herds. They were very wealthy. But his father was like an anchor around Abram's ankle. And everything was stopped. And his father died at a place called Haran. But then Abram went on, and he took his nephew with him. Now, I'm going to share with you an important test relative to this. Keep that in the back of your mind. So Abram, you know, it says he went, he took his substance, he went on. And down at verse 7, it says, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. And he removed from there to a mountain on the east of Bethel, which means house of God. And God said to Abram, you can study it more closely, but for time's sake, I'm moving through this here, that this is the place. This is the land I've spoken of for you. Park it here, Abram. This is the place. So Abram, upon hearing from God, and here's another point, he builds an altar and worships God because the Spirit of God's leading him and speaking to him and establishing him. And as we're conscious of the Word of God to us, whether it's the inward witness, his voice to us, or the written Word of God, the preached Word of God, as we're conscious of it, it should invoke a heart of worship. Now, you may or may not be in a position physically to worship as you think of worship, but nonetheless, the heart should be invoked towards worship, to the honor of God. God, you're speaking to me. So he does that, and in the next chapter or two, I think there's three different times God spoke, and he built an altar and worshiped the Lord. He called on the name of the Lord. So he continued to journey. Now, verse 10 says there was a famine in the land. Now, famine means there's no food. Now, not just, you know, like broccoli and cauliflower, but they had great herds. Their livelihood was through herds. There's no food for the animals. So now his complete source of income is going to be cut off, as well as food to exist upon, you know, to live off of. There's famine. It was grievous. It was very bad. Now, if you have no rain, you'll have famine. There could be other reasons, pestilence, you know, bugs, insects and stuff, but generally no rain. So it came to pass, he was near to enter into Egypt. So he left where God told him to be because of a need. Now, I mentioned this about 2 weeks ago, that Jesus, when he was being tempted and tested, he was tested with hunger because the Spirit of God, not the devil, God led him to fast 40 days. And says he was hungry. Well, you don't eat 40 days. Your body will eat of itself. A true state of hunger. Now, maybe at 12 o'clock, there's a bell goes off in your belly, but that's not a state of hunger. That's just, you know, the routine, the habit of eating. But when you, if you were to fast 40 days, you will go in a state of hunger. Your body will eat its own tissue, its own muscle, and you'll die. So Jesus was in a place of need, and Satan hid him at his need. Well, if you're the Son of God, and I shared with you previous points, if Satan's tempting or testing, it's the same word in the Greek. Test, try, trial, tempt, same. If he's testing you or tempting you, it's to lure you away from God and to steal the word out of your heart. Because God's word in us is what will bring fruit. God's word working in us will bring the victory in our life. So that's what he's after. But God's after refining us to work out the impurities that the testimony of the Lord is magnified. That's what he's wanting to do. And then what it does, it thrusts us into persevering into that truth till we get the victory. As I mentioned that earlier, I'm just repeating that. So here, Abram comes in this place of a need. And what the test was, will you believe my word to you? Or will you be moved by your need? And we all face that test at times in our life. And if we're not established on living by the word, first we've got to know what it is. What has he spoken? The written word into your heart and your life. If we're not established in faith to live by that, that being primary, not secondary, then need can move you, and Satan can use that to lure you away from the will of God. And sadly to say, that happens over and over and over again, even this day, in many who name the name of Christ. And it will continue until the strengthening of their faith takes place, that they live first by the word, believing that whatever else I need, God will take care of. Now, this corresponds to Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these other things will be added. But many times people seek first their need, and what God would say is on a back burner. Well, I'll get to that later. Well, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. And part of an initial test, and this is the first real test here with Abram, is we first learn to live by his word and not by what we want, what we think, or what we need, or how we feel emotionally. Many people, until they get revelation, will try to know God by emotions and feelings. You don't know God that way. You, as a byproduct, may feel certain things, but that's not how you know him. You know him by revelation of the Holy Spirit. It's not something you conjure up yourself. It's not by our own intellect figuring it all out. Many times people that are highly gifted intellectually really struggle in knowing God because their brain's always trying to figure everything out. And you end up reasoning away what God said and reasoning away your faith. So we come into this test, and Abram, it took him a while. We'll see that as we go through. It took him a while, but eventually he got it. But here he didn't. So he goes down to Egypt out of his need. And then he encounters, his wife's very beautiful. And he encounters, there's people lusting after his wife. So to save his own hide, he lies and says, she's my sister. And almost gets the Pharaoh killed. Because God was going to judge the Pharaoh for touching Abram's wife. But to save his own hide, he's willing to sacrifice his wife. Wouldn't you ladies love to have a husband like that? Oh, he loves me so much, he'll sell me out to save his own hide. Well, we want to be men of God, living by integrity, living by his word. And we, like our Lord Jesus Christ, be willing to lay down our life for our wife or children or whoever is involved in our life. And not just, you know, take care of number one, self first. But that's a mantra for the world. Take care of yourself first. But in the kingdom of God, it's not like that. Jesus gave his life to take care of us. It's incumbent upon us in moving in maturity to lay down our life for others. So God delivers him out, and down chapter 13, Abram comes back to where God last spoke to him. And here's an important lesson. If you're in a confusion and you're not really drawn on the life of God, sometimes the issue is you departed from the word of the Lord that was most current to you in your life because of need, in this case, or it could be reasoning or whatever, someone manipulating you, the devil's temptation. In this case, it's need. We depart from that, and we get ourselves in all kinds of trouble. Then people many times come up with these conclusions. Like there's not a victory for us. They come up with this kind of stuff. Well, God just wants me to suffer. No, he wants you to go to victory. He wants you in his perfect will. He doesn't want you over here. Now, we may suffer. You're going to suffer in this life some things. But he wants you to go through that unto the victory whereby our life glorifies him. So he goes back to Bethel. Back to Bethel, where he heard God last. So if there's uncertainty, confusion, you're not sure what's going on, make sure you're back to what you know God spoke to you. You go back to that. Where did he last speak to you? You might find it was 10 years ago. You might find it was a week ago, whatever. But we have to base our life on the word to the word to the word. As it says in Matthew and Luke, the preceding word. What's the word that's been proceeding unto me? And we should always, and 1 Peter mentioned this, be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have in him. Or in other words, that hopes. What has he spoken to us? What is he doing in my life? We should have an awareness of that. And that should be the primary yearning of fellowship. To fellowship that. Because that gives life. Strength. Stability. Direction for our life. So he hears from God again. He builds an altar again. He goes back to that word and begins to honor God. God, you spoke to me back here. Now what happens, Lot with him, his nephew. And strife began to emerge because they were both very prosperous. And there was not enough land for all their cattle. And there's a strife. And God moves on Abram's heart. He realized at this point he failed another test. God said in the beginning, leave your father's house. That included Lot. Leave your father's house. Why? Because they worshipped idols, Acts chapter 7. They worshipped idols. I want to bring you into place just walking with me. And you can't be half with them and half with me. So at this point, he separates himself from Lot. But because Abram got Lot into this, now, Abram was the senior man, and culturally, the senior man would have the choice, first choice. But Abram got him into this. So he gives Lot the choice, you pick the land you want to take, and we'll go a different direction. And Lot's moved by what he sees, and the land looks so good, and it was neighboring Gomorrah, a land of sin. Particular sin of homosexuality was there. And God would later come and judge that land. But he would deliver Lot out of it, use Abram to do it. Again, Abram got Lot into this mess. Lot was not supposed to be there. Now here's the thing I want you to hear. There's a temptation and a test to man that as you consider going forward, you want to attach yourself to people to help you feel more secure. Many people will go into business and form a partnership with someone who does not have the same commitment because they feel insecure. People do that in ministry. They'll try to draw people and attach people to themselves out of their insecurity, which usually people will never even admit to. Especially men, they won't even admit they're insecure. But it's so. And it'll bring people around and they might give them a position and form a committee and a board and all this stuff for security. And that will be the very point Satan will come in and wreak strife and division right there. And it'll hold you back and frustrate you because you compromised the word of the Lord in your life. But that is a test we have to pass. And I know early on as a pastor, I had to pass that test. There were some people around me who had their own thinking and desires and stuff. They loved the Lord. They weren't hooked with me. We weren't in the same thing. But I was wanting that security. And God might open my eyes to that. And something I realized as a believer, you must in your heart be willing to stand alone with Jesus, even though you're not alone. He'll have people with you. But in your heart, you can't look to latch on to people that are going to help you, you know, like limp on to victory. God will use people that he appoints to your life to use in your life. But in our perspective, we can't latch on looking for security, of which only we should be looking to the Lord for that. So what happens, you're making man your source. Now, please don't hear me wrong. God wants appointed relationships. I'm a big believer in that. But man should never be your source. And in the book of the Kings and the Chronicles, many times the kings would have fear because there's an enemy army, and they would latch on to another army, and it would be to their hurt and destruction. So over and over through the Bible. So Abram got through this. He came to understand I need to trust in God. He separated from Lot. And later on in the chapter, then God says, all right, lift up your eyes. Look to the north, the south, the east, the west. All that you see is yours. God began to reestablish and reaffirm vision. The visionary word for Abram, it came again. And there's times in your life you'll get something from God and you begin moving along, and you're going to encounter challenges, fights, storms. You're going to encounter it. You will encounter it. Okay, not, well, if I'm strong enough, I won't face anything. You will encounter the challenges. And in moving forward, we need our vision renewed at times. And there were a few different times God spoke to Abram, re-strengthening the vision. When I was in the hospital a year and a half ago, whatever it was, I had this experience. And I was just waiting on the Lord. And when I came back home, I was be awake all night. And it's in the box. I didn't sleep at all. 30 days. And the Holy Ghost was ministering to me. Renewing vision. Stronger than before. Stronger than before. You know, my flesh, I could be weaker. But in my spirit, stronger. Praise God for that. Now, I'm encouraging you. There might be something the Lord's put in your heart, whatever it would be. And maybe you hit a patch, rough spot. Persevere to the victory. But expect he'll renew. His word didn't go away. It didn't stop. Even if you dealt with whatever your reaction was, he doesn't quit. He doesn't quit. He's the ultimate terminator. And he's not terminating us. He's terminating the devil in his work. And he wants to take us on in that work. And Abram, in that initial testing, had to come to where he will not be moved by needs. He will not compromise. He will not put his trust in the armor of the flesh, as it was called in Jeremiah. He will not put his trust in man or in horses or chariots, as it said in Jeremiah's prophecy, but rather his trust would be in the Lord just to move forward. Now, we'll go on to see the miracle that he needed to receive. He had to come to place to receive what it would take to do it, which we'll get into that next week. But in the beginning, that visionary word, you have to start there. And you might have some struggle with that. And as you're going along, it'll become more clear. No one sees all the end from the beginning. Only God does. Anyone that talks to you like they do, I wouldn't take them too serious, because that's their head talking. God reveals things line upon line, little bit more, a little bit more. And such was the case with Abram and of his seed in the nation of Israel. I'll just finish with this last thought. His son Isaac faced the same test. Famine came in the land. It says that in Genesis 26, famine came. And he was tempted to go down to Egypt. And God appeared to him in a dream and said, don't go down to Egypt. And Isaac, it says at verse 12, he stayed in the place God had him. He sowed in that land. And God brought a hundredfold blessing. A hundredfold blessing of the food and the cattle in a time of famine. Things can be going to hell in a handbasket all around you. And if you're in squaring the will of God in faith, he can bless you above and beyond. Don't limit yourself to what's going on around you. But believe God that if you'll pass through that test, he can bless you above and beyond, where you're not just blessed for you and yours, but you are able to be a blessing to everyone you encounter. And that's what the love of God would carry us into. It's not just be blessed for you and your family, but to be so blessed you can touch the life of everyone around you and bless them. Father, we thank you for your word. May there be the impartation of strength in our spirit today. And I thank you, Lord, you're changing us from glory to glory into the image of Jesus Christ we behold by the power of the Holy Ghost. We thank you for it in the name of Jesus.